turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Would you? Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll continue going through this book verse by verse. But let's take just a brief second. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, as we look at Your Word tonight, I pray, Lord, that this would honor You just as much as our worship has. And Lord, that You would minister to us. What a privilege, Lord, that You, the God of the universe, the maker of all that we see, would take the time to minister to each one of us individually through Your Word tonight. I pray, Lord, that You would do that as You always are faithful to do, and that none of us would leave here tonight without having heard from You, been touched by You, encouraged by You, convicted by You, all those things, Lord, that Your Word is always faithful to do. And we offer this time to You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as probably most of you are aware, I do enjoy a few NFL football games from time to time. And I know I am in good company in that regard with others that do as well. And I suspect most of us, even if you don't care for football or any other sports for that matter, I suspect you have probably seen a game or a football game perhaps where one team is blowing out the other team in the first half. Yes? Where it's just this lopsided, ugly thing. Huh? What did you say? Yeah. Based on that, I remember one from last season. Week six, Monday Night Football, Broncos and Chargers. Do you guys remember this game?
Yeah.
First half, the Chargers are destroying the Broncos. It's 24-0 at halftime. And I was watching it on TV. Some, probably like, you know, Don and stuff, they're freezing to death. But nonetheless, you know, at that point, stadiums start emptying out, you know, people are turning the channel off because the game's over, right? There's nothing to see. What happened?
Broncos came back.
Yeah, exactly. Darla's smiling big. She probably remembers, yeah, right? The second half, Denver scores 35 points. San Diego scores how many? Zero. Yeah, zero. What happened? Halftime happened. That's what happened. Now, you think of all of the halftime speeches you've ever heard, right? Some of them, you know, they get recorded and they end up on TV or whatever. And these coaches, right, they get up in front of their team at halftime and they pump them up and they motivate them and they encourage them. Why do they have to do that? Right? I suppose some of us, I think I've even heard my father-in-law, Deb's dad, at one point say, you know, why do they have to do all of that? Those guys get paid enough. It's their job. Just do their job, you know. And I understand where they're coming from. But there's something that happens at halftime. And what happens at halftime will often determine who wins that game. What that final score is going to be. Think about the psychology, if you will, of halftime. Right? You have just played your guts out for 30 minutes, which is actually just a little bit over an hour, you know, of real time. And you got up that morning, you knew the game was coming, right? And you were ready for it. And by the time the game rolled around, man, your emotions, they're up. You're in an absolute frenzy. And when the game started, you just poured yourself out, hopefully, on the field. And gave everything that you had. And then you go and you sit down in a locker room at halftime. And that emotional frenzy is gone. And you know what's replaced it? Aches and pains and bruises and, you know, all of that kind of stuff, right? And all of your effort and your hard work, perhaps, maybe like in the Broncos case in that one particular game, they're sitting there thinking, I've done all of this and look what it's produced. Nothing. Zero. And then you realize, oh, jeez, now I've got to go out there and do it all again. Right? I mean, it's not even close to being over. It's only halfway done. And then the next thing you know, you're discouraged. You're discouraged. You see, how you handle That halftime discouragement will determine whether you get trounced or whether you go home with the victory, you see. It will determine whether you quit in discouragement or whether you victoriously finish what you started. Now, trust me, I'm not here to talk about football, okay? Last week, as we looked at Nehemiah and the Jews rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, we saw some very encouraging things, didn't we? We did. I mean, despite all of the opposition that was coming against them, what did they do? Man, they just kept right on working. They just kept right on going. Despite how hard it was, we were told that the people had a mind to work. And that's awesome. They're not quitting. They're not giving up. But I do want you to look back with me where we left off last week at verse 6 of chapter 4. Would you look there with me? Now, according to verse 6, at what point are the Jews at in rebuilding the wall? Anybody? Halfway. Yeah. They're halfway done. They had closed all of those holes and they had a wall going all the way around the city of Jerusalem, which is great, but it was only half the height that it needed to be. Now, as we've seen up until this point, they have had a mind to work. They had overcome that external opposition, and they got busy. And I'm sure at first they were excited, and they're ready to go, right? Nehemiah had gotten them ready, and they had a good plan. The calling of God was on their lives to do this, and they were working. But then, that initial excitement begins to wear off. All right? The work, what a shock, was hard. This was, I mean, at this point in our story, consider that they are probably about 30 to 40 days of hard labor into this. Okay? Day after day, moving rubble, move a rock pile, build a wall, right? Sweat, stiffness, calloused and bleeding hands from all of the hard work. And then, right, they look around, and there's still a huge pile of work left to do. Verse 10, which we'll get to in a moment, puts it really well. It says, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish." There's still a lot to take care of. Can you sense the discouragement here, guys? Okay? It was halftime. The score is tied at this point, if you want to look at it that way. They've been holding their own, man. And all of a sudden, they realized that they were completely overmatched. This was more than they bargained for, more than they thought that they were going to have to do. And they began to see it as impossible. Matter of fact, they say exactly as much in verse 10 when they say, "And we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." Guys, those are the feelings that the people had at halftime. They were experiencing the exact same feelings that we get, weren't they? Yeah. And we may not be out working on walls and things of that sort, but we all have the callings in our lives that God has placed on us, the burdens He's placed on us, the the commands that He has given us in Scripture that we are to be about in our life. And it's easy sometimes when we're in there working hard, after a while, look around and see that much left to do. It's easy to get discouraged. I mean, we might sit there and remember all the days when, you know, when we were excited to do the things the Lord had called us to do, and we were excited to see the results, and the Lord was just bringing fruit from our labor. And well, maybe now some of that excitement has been reduced to aches and pains, you know? War wounds, battle scars is what we're feeling. Maybe we're looking around and just realizing how much there is left to do. What happened? Halftime came. That's what happened. It came, and many of us sometimes will think that we're completely overmatched to the job that we've been given. I mean, we look at all the sin that's outside these doors, and we think, that's too much for us to handle, man. We're incapable of fixing all the problems out there. We're incapable of reaching all those lost people for the kingdom of God. We're incapable of discipling and helping believers within the body to mature. We're not able to build the wall. That is discouragement. That's what that is. It's discouragement. And it's the exact same thing that the Jews are feeling right here in our passage. But guys, where did it come from? I mean, it's not that hard to notice when we're all discouraged, right? Pretty much we recognize that when we're feeling it. But where did it come from? I mean, aside from the fact that it was halftime, what fed that discouragement? Well, the first thing that we see here is that it was fed from the outside. Look at verse 7 with me, would you? Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. Now, here's some familiar names for us, right? Sanballat and Tobiah once again pop up their ugly heads into our story. But as you can see, this time they brought some friends, didn't they? They brought some friends with them. You might remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about a guy by the name of Geshem the Arab. Okay? Well, he's back with his whole crew, just called the Arabs here. But this time they also brought along someone new with them. This time they brought the Ashdodites with them. So, and this is actually, I think, important. So let me just kind of try to paint a map of this region for you and where these guys come from. Okay? They're all in Jerusalem. Sanballat was from Samaria. That's north of Jerusalem. Okay? Tobiah and the Ammonites were from Ammon, which was east of Jerusalem. Okay, Geshem was in charge of the entire Arabian Peninsula, which is south of Jerusalem. So what did that leave? West. Yeah, it left west. Well, that's just a small sliver of land between west of Jerusalem until you start heading off into the Mediterranean Sea. And all of that land used to be controlled by a peoples called the Philistines. You might be familiar with them from back in the times of King David. But here, hundreds of years after King David, they now are called the Ashdodites. In other words, enemies were coming at them from every single direction. East, west, north, and south. I mean, here the Jews are, right? They're working hard. They're trying to do what God has called them to do. And instead of their enemies going away, what was happening? They're increasing. There's more enemies than there was last time. And guys, make sure you take note of that. Okay? If anyone ever tells you that doing the will of God makes everything just go smooth for you, and the rest of your life will just be, you know, peaches and cream, they're lying to you. And more often than not, they're probably selling you something. You know? It's not true. It's not biblical. You don't see it anywhere. Scripture is crystal clear in telling us that when we are on mission for God, when we are doing what we've been called to do, when we're being obedient to the burdens and the callings on our life, our enemies will not decrease. They will increase. More people will come against us. And let's be honest, that can be incredibly discouraging, can't it? Just knowing that doesn't mean your discouragement goes away. That can still be incredibly discouraging. But guys, I also want you to notice here how these enemies are coming against the Jews. Because I think it's also indicative of how we sometimes face opposition. You notice that verse 8 says that all of these people, they conspired together. Do you see that there? In other words, this was not going to be just some full frontal attack on Jerusalem. Remember, they couldn't do that because Nehemiah had the blessing of King Artaxerxes back in Babylon, right? He's the one who let Nehemiah come. And if any of them mounted an all-out attack on Nehemiah, I suspect the king wouldn't have taken too kindly to that. So instead of launching a full attack, what did they do? They conspired together against Jerusalem. In other words, as we're going to see described in the rest of our passage here, they were going to launch a series of nighttime sneak attacks. That's what they were going to do. And they were going to do so against the most vulnerable parts of the wall that were being built. Now, guys, what was their purpose? Was it to completely destroy the wall? No, it wasn't at all. It was to strike terror in the hearts of the Jews. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It should in our day and age of Boston and 9/11 and Syria and all the stuff going on over in Pakistan and Afghanistan. Terrorism is not a new thing, guys. It's not. I mean, I know it's a huge thing in our world today, but it's not new. It's been around forever. And that is exactly what these people were planning on doing against the Jews. They were conspiring together to launch a series of terrorist attacks against Jerusalem. Their goal wasn't to defeat them on the battlefield. Okay? Their goal was to make them lose heart so that they would quit building the wall. So that they would quit doing what God had called them to do. However, and I'm going to give a bit of the story away here, they aren't going to be successful, okay? Because, as I'm sure you've noticed, even though they are using sneaky tactics, they're still launching an external attack, aren't they? They are. And any time somebody attacks us from the outside, don't we naturally marshal a defense, right? We know that. There's that old saying, right? Nothing unites like a common enemy. And that is true. Have you ever noticed how patriotism is always at its highest after we've been attacked from outside by someone or some, even if it's just an individual? All of a sudden, it's USA, USA. You notice that? You know, I'm not saying that's wrong or anything, but it always increases. And in the same way, we as Christians, we tend to rally together when our beliefs are attacked from outside by the world. And make no mistake about it, guys, we are every bit as surrounded as the Jews were. Absolutely, from every single side. Jerusalem was surrounded by enemies that wanted nothing more than to stop them from doing what God had called them to do. And you and I, we are also surrounded by enemies who want nothing more than to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. And those enemies, guys, they will attack our Bible. They will attack our doctrine. They'll attack our children. They'll attack our morality. They will attack our motives, right? I'm sure you've heard things in all of those different areas. But even though those attacks come, have you noticed that they're rarely successful? Right? The church isn't gone. Christians are still here. They're still, they're still doing the things that God's called them to do, hopefully. But when those attacks come, we tend to get our backs up and we rally together to defend against them. Well, guys, that's what's happened with the Jews there in verse 9. That's what was going on. When those attacks came, they prayed, right? They knew who to go to first. They rallied around God first. They kind of circled the wagons around God, and then they circled the wagons and began to defend themselves. In the same way, when those kind of attacks come against us, we pray. We run to the Lord. And sometimes those attacks are very useful in that regard. I think the Lord uses those. Draws us to Him. And we rally around the Lord. And then we spend the time defending those things that we believe in. It almost acts as a way to rally us as opposed to discouraging us. So, if the discouragement that the Jews were feeling didn't necessarily all come from the outside, then where did it come from? Because verse 10 clearly tells us, right, that these people are terribly discouraged. So where did it come from? Well, let's pick up again at verse 10, would you? Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to build the wall. Our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. And when the Jews, who lived near them, them being the enemies, came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Guys, where did the discouragement come from? It came from the inside. Yeah, it came from the inside. Now, of course, there's some natural factors at work here that might have made them more vulnerable to being discouraged. Remember, they're halfway done with the wall, right? And so we too are vulnerable to being discouraged when we have been hard at work for a while and it doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere. You know, it just seems like we're kind of spinning our wheels. Another factor here is they're tired, right? They are tired. They have been working extremely hard for several weeks straight. Now, I'm sure they took Sabbaths off, but working as hard as you can, sun up to sundown, 6 days a week, that will wear you down in a hurry, won't it? And when you are exhausted, boy, you're really vulnerable to being discouraged, aren't you? At least I know I am, and we see that happening here. But guys, it takes more than just those things to become discouraged. I think those things are kind of like that dry tinder, you know, and it just needs a match to come along to just get the fire going. So what was the match that lit the fires of discouragement among the Jews here? Well, guys, it was nothing more than words. It was words. Look at how verse 11 starts. Our enemies said. What does the middle of verse 12 say? They came and told us 10 times. I mean, there might be all kinds of things going on in your life that could make you vulnerable to being discouraged. But those factors alone can't do it. The thing that will push you over the edge from simply being tired and overworked to being discouraged is words. It's words. Negative words will bring you and others around you to discouragement. I mean, hard work just makes you achy and tired all over. And it can even wear you out. But man, have you noticed that negativity just sucks the life right out of you? Whether it's your own negativity or it's something you're hearing from somebody else, doesn't it? It really does. Just like it did to the Jews here in Jerusalem. It decayed. It eroded their strength. Now, how did that happen? Well, first of all, it's because they listened to it. And I know that seems fairly obvious, but they listened to the negativity. They put themselves in a position where they knew they were going to hear negative words. Is that what verse 12 says? When the Jews who lived near them came. You see, there was a group of people who lived next to the enemies. So when the enemies of the Lord's work began to speak negative words to them, they listened to it. They listened to it. How many people, please don't shout out names or numbers, but how many people do you know that you would classify as negative people? You know? I mean, I don't care what's going on. They will always find something negative to say about it. Do you know someone like that? You know? I mean, the church could double in size and all they would do is complain that they can't find a parking lot. You know, a spot out there in the parking lot. Or you know, if the youth group doubled, they'd complain that they're too noisy. Or if the children's ministry doubled, boy, they're tearing the place apart. You know, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. The reality is there are some people who are just negative about everything all the time. And guys, man, if you're looking for a way to get discouraged, if that's your really bizarre, strange goal in life, I don't know why you would want that. But if that's what you were after, all you have to do is hang around with people like that. That's all. In fact, whatever you listen to is eventually going to seep right in here, right into your brain. That's why the Apostle Paul commands us in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, And if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. See, if you feed your ears a constant diet of negative words, they're going to sink in. And as they begin to sink in, rest assured, they're going to sink in the strongest when you are at that point of physical exhaustion. When you're tired, when you're at the end of your rope, whatever it is, boy, all of a sudden that negativity just sinks in like a torpedo, you know? And then you start to suffer from that exhaustion. And that's where it starts, guys. It starts by hanging around and listening to negative words. Now, understand what I'm saying. Sometimes those negative people, they're the ones we're called to minister to, right? God doesn't want them to stay there. So I'm not saying, you know, anyone that ever says something negative, just, you know, you're anathema. You know, you get away from me. I don't want to ever talk to you. No, that's what I'm saying. But the people that you spend most of your time with, the people that feed into your life, the people who you get encouraged and get strength from and all that, they shouldn't be people who are just tearing down, who are just negative about everything, okay? But it moves quickly on from this point with the Jews, because, you know, the adversaries, they spoke their negative words in verse 11, right? The Jews hung around and they heard those words, but it didn't stop there, did it? Because as I'm sure we're all aware, misery loves company. Yes? You know, discouragement never, ever, ever wants to be alone. You know, it wants to find a friend. You know, someone else to be discouraged. And so not only did they listen to the negativity, they spread the negativity. You know, I'm convinced if we could learn to spread the gospel as effectively as we spread negativity, man, we would be experiencing that revival that that we're all praying for. You know? But I want you to notice how effectively the Jews spread the negativity there in verse 12. First of all, they're persistent, aren't they? Boy, it says that they spread it again and again and again. They took those negative words they heard from the enemy and they multiplied them by 10. It says they came to us 10 different times, kept coming to us with the same negative reports. And not only did they multiply the number of times they spoke the words, but they multiplied the words themselves. Did you notice that? In other words, they exaggerated the words that they heard. When they got that gloomy report, and it was, wasn't it? It was a gloomy report. By the time they had repeated it over and over and over again, the report was much gloomier all of a sudden than it was when they first heard it. See, the enemy leaks out the report that they're going to strike them, right? These hit and run nighttime terrorist attacks against the weak parts of the wall. But by the time the negative Jews got around to spreading the word, you'll notice that now the attacks are going to be coming from every place at once, and they're all going to die. You know, I mean, it's like, run for your lives. Basically, that's what they're saying here. And now the way they're presenting it is as if it's going to be this full frontal attack that's just overwhelming. And there's absolutely nothing that they could do about it. Do you see how they were exaggerating what was actually said? And have you noticed that negative words are always like that? Yeah. Negativity never is objective. Ever. It will always get bigger and worse as time goes on. And they're multiplying and exaggerating the negative to the point that it seems hopeless. To the point where the strength of the burden bearers is failing. To the point where they're not able to build the wall anymore. To the point where we're not able to accomplish the mission that God has called us to. And guys, we cannot allow that to happen. We cannot allow that to happen. Just like Nehemiah could not allow that to happen to the Jews, to this remnant of Jews. I want you to look at verse 13 with me, would you? Nehemiah is speaking here. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places. In other words, the weak parts that they were talking about earlier. And I stationed the people and families with their swords and spears and bows. And when I saw their fear I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each of us to his work. Guys, we need to understand something. Disturbance and opposition will always come from the outside. Always. It's just going to happen. And as long as we're doing the work that God has called us to do, we will face opposition. As I mentioned last week, if you face no opposition in your life as a Christian, something's wrong. Oh, okay? Something is wrong. Something's wrong with either how you're living your life or whether you're being obedient to the callings that God has placed on, whatever. I mean, that's between you and the Lord to determine. But opposition will always come. That's what Jesus said. If they hated me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And so that's just the reality. And our best hope against outside opposition is, one, go to the Lord, right? Pray about it. Go to the one who has all power and all ability and defend against it as we rely on the Lord as our ultimate defense. Okay? So that's what we do with that outside attacks. And that's just what Nehemiah does here, doesn't he? This is exactly what he does. He sets up a defense system to protect against outside attack. But guys, outside attacks are not where most defeats come from. That's not where most of the defeats come from. Most of the defeats come from inside. And when the attack is from the outside, boy, man, we put on the armor of God, right? And we got out our sword, man, and we're ready to defend, right? We're ready to go to battle. But on the other hand, we also need to completely conquer the discouragement that comes from inside. And not just pretend it doesn't exist. Not pretend that it's insignificant. So, how did Nehemiah conquer the discouragement that the Jews were feeling? Well, first of all, in verse 14, you can see there, what's he do? He gathers the people together and he speaks encouraging words to them, right? That's what he does. And this is no false hope, you know, Susie sunshine sort of kind of words. These are good, godly, encouraging words that they needed to hear. He was feeding their mind, wasn't he? That's what he's doing. He says, do not be afraid of them. He's feeding their mind and their spirits with positive, spiritually encouraging words to counter the negativity that they've all been feeding on, man. They've just been eating that stuff up for a while now. And the result is the discouragement. And so he's encouraging them. Secondly, he told them that they need to fix their focus. He said, remember the Lord. Do you see that little phrase right there? Remember the Lord. Remember how great and how wonderful and how awesome your Lord is. Man, guys, sometimes we just need to hear that. Sometimes we just need someone to tell us that. Get your eyes off the junk and remember the Lord. Take your eyes off the rubbish. Take your eyes off the half-done wall. Take your eyes off of your failing strength. Take your eyes off your enemy. Your strength is not in your physical condition. Okay? Your abilities are not going to finish the wall. And you are in no danger whatsoever of being defeated by your enemies because God is in control. God called them to do this. God did not call them to build the wall just so that he could watch a bunch of people come in and destroy the wall and run the Jews off. God is in control. He is sovereign. Nehemiah conquered the people's discouragement by giving them encouraging words and by telling them to fix their focus, to set their eyes where they're supposed to be, on the Lord. And then you'll notice, he told them to fight. Go fight. But I want you to notice that he didn't tell them to fight against anything. I think that's important. He told them to fight for something, didn't he? He said, fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. Instead of tearing one another down with all of these negative words, he told them to fight for one another. Hold one another up. Bear one another's burden, I think we call that in the New Testament. And you know what? If I'm fighting for you, if I'm praying for you, if I'm bearing your burden, if I'm coming alongside and defending you, you know what? I'm a whole lot less likely to tear you down. Right? I'm a whole lot less likely to tear you down with negative words and try to destroy you with discouragement. If I'm fighting for you, right? I want to build you up. And I think this is part of sometimes what we miss in the body of Christ. We got this whole ships in the night sort of thing going on sometimes, don't we? You know, we see each other once a week. Hey, how you doing? Yeah, I know you. You're a familiar face. And boom, off, and I'm gone. Where's the circle of the wagons? Where's the bearing of one another's burdens? Where's the, you know what? You're hurting. You're negative. You're discouraged. I'm going to come and I'm going to fight for you. Where is that in the body of Christ? Christ wants to see it in his body. I know that he does. And we see that very thing going on, excuse me, here with the Jews and with Nehemiah. And what happened as a result? Well, verse 15 says that God frustrated the plans of their enemies. That's pretty good. It doesn't say they frustrated the plans. It doesn't say that all their bows and spears and arrows, boy, they just scared off all of those nations that were coming against them. It says God frustrated the plans of the enemies. I like how the King James Version puts it. It says that God brought their counsel to naught. I like that. To zero. To nothing. In other words, all of the enemies' discouraging words that have been circulating like a whirlwind all over the place began to fall on deaf ears. That's what happened. Now, were the people still tired? Yeah. Were they still only halfway through with the wall? Yep. Was there still a huge stinking pile of rubble that they had to deal with? Yeah. But what was the difference? They weren't discouraged anymore. You see. They weren't discouraged. And so they were able to get back up and get back to work. Halftime was over. Nehemiah, the coach, if you will, came in, man, and gave the best halftime speech anyone's ever given. And so they were able to go back out and play the third quarter, if you follow my analogy. Are you discouraged tonight? I suspect just a group our size. Probably there's some of us here who are. Some of what you're going through in life, whether it's big things or maybe it's just a thousand little things that can do it too. Maybe you're feeling discouraged and kind of down. Well, can I encourage you just from our story here? Maybe you need to check the company you're keeping. You know? I mean, are you hanging out with people that are just feeding that negativity? Feeding that discouragement? Instead of hanging around with negative people, maybe you need to seek out people who are mature in the Lord, who love the Lord, who want to build you up, who want to disciple you, who want to encourage you, who want to feed into your life. Maybe you need to find people to spend time with who will remind you how great God is. Maybe sometimes you just need to be reminded there is a God. I've been under the weight of things sometimes and it was like, where is he? And it just takes a word sometimes for the Holy Spirit to latch onto it and say, yeah, I'm still here. I'm still here. Someone who will come and remind you that you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loves you and gave up his life for you. Maybe you need to quit fighting against everything. Maybe that's something going on in your life. And maybe you need to start laying down your life and start fighting for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you need to defend each other like a good brother would defend the honor of his sister or his mom or something like that. Is that what you need to do tonight? If so, do it. Do it. Because if you will, I believe I stand on the pretty good authority of God's word that God will bring all of your discouragement to naught. That means he'll make it a big fat zero. He'll dispel it. The plans of the enemy, he will frustrate them. Will you let him do that for you tonight? He wants to. Because you know what? We've got a mission to do, do we not? No matter how much we may want to dismiss it or how much we may want to think, well, it's just for the other guy to do or whatever, we are all, as the body of Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are all called, all of us, to spread the gospel, to be lights, to disciple and make disciples. We are called to all of these things. We have a mission to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? As much as we wish it weren't true, it's just halftime. You know, I wish there was a second left and boy, we're going home tonight. Amen? That would be great. All of us would love that. You're right, Dale, the holy, holy, holy and the whole thing right there in front of us. But guys, it's halftime. There's a lot of work to be done. The game isn't over and I think it's time we got back on the field. I think it's time we started doing those things that God has called us to do. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you very much for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, how you take a story about Nehemiah and the things that he went through, and you use that story to not just bring New Testament truths to light, but Lord, you use it in our life. I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for myself, and I pray for all my brothers and sisters here tonight. Lord, if there are any of us who find ourselves, perhaps maybe we're kind of at that place where the Jews are at, and we're discouraged, and we're down, and we're looking at it, and we're thinking, we're never building that wall. That's never going to happen. This is never going to work. Lord, I pray that you would just pour into their lives the encouragement that they need. Lord, that you would fix their focus on you, and that they would get back out there and start fighting. Lord, I pray you would surround them with brothers and sisters who will help do those very things. And Father, for those of us, maybe some of us, we're not feeling discouraged. Maybe some of us, we're excited, man. You know, we're excited to be working for the Lord and serving the Lord and to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, may you take this and use it to encourage us to go out and be Nehemiahs, to encourage others. Maybe we don't think we're very good at halftime speeches, but Lord, I know it doesn't matter because it's your Holy Spirit that gives us the words. It's your Holy Spirit that does the work in the ministry as long as we're willing and available. Lord, I pray that wherever we might be, that you would minister to us tonight, not just so we can take that and be encouraged and stay in our cocoon, but instead that we would reach out, branch out, that we would fight. That we would fight the good fight, as Paul said. Lord, thank you for speaking to us tonight. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?